Congregation, this evening we turn to three passages, two in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament, just reading a few verses from each of the selections from Romans 13, Daniel 4, and John 19. We'll probably read them, the first two New Testament passages, Romans 13 and John 19, and then we will turn to Daniel 4. We do so in consideration of our Heidelberg Catechism regarding the fifth commandment, which we'll read after the scripture reading. Question answer 104, Lord's Day 39. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then let's turn secondly to John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. John 19, verse 5, and we'll read through verse 16, where Jesus is appearing before Pontius Pilate. Beginning at verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And then we turn thirdly, to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. The fourth chapter. And we will read from verses 28 through 37. Daniel chapter 4, 28 through 37. And this is immediately after Nebuchadnezzar had received those dreams from heaven, and where Daniel had been asked to interpret those dreams eventually, and Daniel interpreted them for the king. And then we come to our reading in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to us. But let us also read from our Heidelberg Catechism, which summarizes the teaching of the fifth commandment. You find on page 75 in the back of your Psalters, page 75. And we ask the question, what does God require in the fifth commandment? The answer is that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So far, our catechism. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from 333, and we sing all the stanzas which speaks of the law of God. And 333. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some weeks ago we finished our study of the first table of the Ten Commandments, which speak primarily of our relationship towards God. And the second table of God's law speaks of our relationship towards one another. And you may remember how the Lord Jesus himself summarized these two tables of the law when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We must understand that these two tables of the law are very closely related. To honor God appropriately, people must relate to one another properly, because man is made in the image of God. And the Apostle John tells us in his epistle that those who say they love God but hate their neighbor are liars and know not the truth. And therefore, the first and the second table of the law, while we can distinguish them from each other, we cannot separate them from each other. And the fifth commandment in many ways serves as a transition, you might say, between the first table of the law and the second table of the law. And the fifth commandment, as the first of the second table, shows that honor for one's parents is the foundation upon which love for our neighbor is built, and one that shapes all other relationships. And the placement of this commandment shows the special importance of the family, actually, in the Christian life. And so the fifth commandment is to the second table of the law, as the first commandment, "You shall worship God alone," is to the first table of the law. According to John Calvin, he says, "The first foundation of righteousness is the worship of God. When this is overthrown, all the remaining parts of righteousness, like the pieces of a shattered and fallen building, are mangled and shattered. Apart from the fear of God, men do not preserve equity and love among themselves. And therefore, we call the worship of God the beginning and the foundation of righteousness. And so the first commandment, you might say, is foundational to the entire Decalogue. And the worship of God is of fundamental and primary importance to the Lord, and nothing can replace such worship. And in a similar way, the fifth commandment is foundation for the second table of the law, describing the relationships that we have with each other. It starts with the relationship within the realm of the family. When it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, we will consider this commandment this afternoon, but with a different focus than we have in the past. In the past, and I reviewed all my sermons in the last more than 20 years, I've always considered this commandment in the light of how we should respond to authority. But today, we're going to consider the administration of authority, reflecting on the bases and the types and the limits of authority. I had more to say, but I ran out of time, and most certainly we could have another point yet on the exercise of authority, and I thought about it, but my sermon was already long enough, and so we'll save that for another time. But for today, we will look at the administration of authority over us. We'll look at the basis for authority, the types of authority, and the limits on authority. Now, you'll notice that the Catechism, it does mention the authority of parents as highlighting all realms of authority in our life. It says that we are required to show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother. And then it says this statement, and all in authority over me. And so we learn that the authority of the mother and the father in the home is the building block, you might say, of all authority in society. But let us consider more thoroughly now at this point the basis for authority, the basis for authority. Well, the Apostle Paul makes a very striking statement in Romans 13, verse 2, when he says this, that there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And this refers to the fact that authority in the whole world, every type of authority, is delegated by God. And there is no authority except from God. And that emphasizes the important biblical truth that God is the one who reigns over all things. And this is clearly stated in Ephesians 1, verse 22, when we read that He, that is God, put all things under His, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things. And the picture is that the Lord Jesus is seated in the throne in heaven with all authority, and He sits there with heaven as His throne and earth as His footstool. And the Lord Jesus is then the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He has authority over all who are upon the earth. We read the same in Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16, where the Lord says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. And in Daniel 2, verse 21, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. And we read that account of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. We found in John chapter 19. And when Jesus refused to answer Pilate's question, He was challenged by Pilate. Pilate says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? And Jesus looks him straight in the face and He says, you have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And the Lord Jesus was highlighting the fact that God reigns over all. Even this pagan ruler was only an agent of God. He was, as Paul says, God's minister in that context. And so all authority that is given to man is a delegated authority because it's given by God. Now, there are many who have rebelled against that. They've rebelled against this idea that the authority they have has been delegated to them by God. Perhaps you remember that some time ago we heard how Nebuchadnezzar required that Daniel's three friends would bow down to his image of gold. And when they were confronted by Nebuchadnezzar, you remember how they answered him. They responded to him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." They understood that even Nebuchadnezzar was under the authority of God. And since his command was that they would bow down to an idol which was contrary to the will of the Lord, they didn't even see the need to answer him in this matter. He had no authority over them in this regard. And they actually appealed to the one who had established Nebuchadnezzar as king when they said, "Our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." These three men, they understood that God was the one who ruled over Nebuchadnezzar. And then in the next chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar again asserting his arrogance and his pride. And he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And then in fulfillment of the dreams which he had received from the Lord and which Daniel interpreted, the Lord humbles him. And he becomes an animal that wanders around in a field and he eats of the grass. But then notice at the end of Daniel 4, which we read, that he came to acknowledge the Lord Most High as the one who reigns over all. And he says, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." And then notice how he speaks of God's authority. He says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain him or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And then he concludes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down." And so there is no authority anywhere or at any time which can rise up against God. It means that the Lord reigns over all things. And as one theologian put it, there is not one square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." Now, as a Christian country, we once recognized this, and it wasn't that long ago. The preamble to the Charter of Rights and Freedoms still states this: "Whereas Canada is founded upon the principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law." Recognizing the supremacy of God is necessary because when we fail to do so, then someone or something else will function with supreme authority. And this is precisely what is taking place in our day. There is an erosion of the truth that God is supreme, that God is the one who is supreme in heaven and on earth. And as a result, there are those who, in arrogant pride, they attempt to usurp the authority of God. But the day is coming when they shall be humbled, for the Lord reigns in heaven. And therefore, all authority is delegated from God himself. But what types of authority has God established for our good here on earth? Well, the fifth commandment, it teaches that the basic building block of authority is that of parents over their children. It is the basic authority. And our catechism gives us good instruction on its meaning when it asks what God requires. And it answers this: that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother. And then it says, and all in authority over me. And I submit myself to their good instruction and correction and due obedience. And I also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. And then notice this phrase, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Now, we're not dealing with those specific aspects of the fifth commandment. We've done so repeatedly, but notice that the authority of parents forms the basis of all other types of authority in the world. All in authority over me. And it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And so the fifth commandment is foundational to all types of authority on the earth. But in addition to parental authority, which we've spoken of many times in the past, it clearly speaks in Romans 13 that we read together that he has also established civil authority represented in our government. And they are, as Paul reminds us, I think I counted as we read through it on three or four occasions, they are God's minister to you. And this is found in other passages in the Bible, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when we think of the role of the government, and we don't have a lot of time to deal with that aspect of it, but the role of the government as outlined in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 and also summarized in our catechism teaches us that they have a particular responsibility of promoting justice and promoting righteousness in our land. And our Belgian confession says that the government is given to us for our good. We believe, we confess that because of the depravity of mankind, our gracious God has ordained kings and princes and civil officers. It's because of our depravity that man needs government and that sin might be restrained, that righteousness might be promoted. And this is not very difficult to understand, is it? You go to places where their government is in chaos, the result is that there'll be chaos in the nation as well. Because man, after the fall, has become essentially a selfish and sinful being. And as a result, when he sets his heart upon something, he will do anything to get it. He will lie and he will cheat and he will steal and he will even kill for his own profit. And to curb these sinful tendencies of man, and to assure some stability in nations, in society, the Lord, he institutes governments. And so our confession speaks of our gracious God, meaning that the manifestations of good government is a manifestation of God's goodness to fallen man. Because where would we be without it? Because a country without the rule of law would become chaos. And it would mean that those who are marginalized and those who are weak would be oppressed. And those who are strong and powerful and arrogant would be promoted. And it would be like the days of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And God knew that this was the case. And so he gives us the gift of government, that we would be able to live our lives in relative peace and security. And generally, that's been the case, hasn't it? At least here in the Western world. But there's also a spiritual authority that God invests in the elders of the church. Now, we don't have to spend much time on this either, and we can have a sermon on each one of these, but we have heard many times, every time there's been a pastor or an elder or deacon installed in office, we have asked them the question whether they believe that they are called by God himself to serve in this holy office. In other words, God is the one who appoints them to serve as elders or pastors or deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they have a spiritual authority. And maybe just one text from Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so we've spoken about the authority of parents, the authority of governments, the authority of office bearers in the church. And these, in many ways, are the three foundational types of authority. But there's many others, isn't there? School teachers. Students, they have authority over you when you're in the classroom, don't they? Employers have authority over their employees, don't they? And the scripture speaks of husbands having authority over their wives. And others could be mentioned, but generally we consider these three areas: the family, the church, and the state. And we see them all as having what we refer to often as a sphere of authority. And each of us recognizes that there are limits, and that's our third point. There are limits on authority. Each type of authority has a limited scope in our lives. Some have referred to this, as I've already have, as a sphere of authority, and this can be helpful in many ways, but it can be confusing in other ways because these types of authority are not mutually exclusive one from the other, but there's overlapping areas of responsibility. But every type of authority has been delegated by the Lord, but each one too is limited by the Lord. For example, the state is commissioned to deal properly as God would require in its jurisdiction, as given and defined by God. And many of those matters would include like criminal law, national defense, maintaining some degree of fair and impartial justice, promoting that which is good and punishing that which is evil, all within a system which acknowledges the supremacy of God over all things. And they are called, according to our confession, that they have the responsibility to maintain and develop an atmosphere that is most conducive to the propagation of the gospel of Christ. The authority given to elders is concerned with the teaching of the church, with the spiritual care of the congregation, the shepherding of the flock of God, the worship of God, matters of morality and life. They are entrusted with the gospel, and so they have an evangelistic and missionary task to proclaim the word of the Lord to the nations. And in many ways, the authority of the church is to be a moral compass of the nation, calling to righteousness and holiness. They are to even proclaim the judgment of God upon those who rebel against Him and His word. Parental authority lies in the guidance and care of the family. That includes the education of one's children, the discipline of their children, the religious instruction of their children, the moral development of the family worship of God. And these things, they lie under the sphere of the authority of the parents, not the government, and not the church. We've always emphasized the responsibility of parents in this regard. And as believers too, as Reformed believers, we have established Reformed parental schools to teach our children as a fulfillment of our calling. And so we should. And while there's some overlap between these different types of authority, we must maintain proper boundaries between them. Now, all of us do it in some ways practically already, but sometimes these lines become blurry. However, we have a sense when something's wrong. And so let me give you a few ridiculous examples first, and then we'll look at some more serious ones. For instance, if your employer, the one whom you work for, who has authority over you in your daily work, let's say that he came with a command, and he tells you to go home and to paint your living room pink. Well, you would quickly remind him of how silly that was, because he has no authority over what color your living room would be. Or if your school teacher would tell you, students, when you're at school, that you must have porridge for breakfast every morning, and you go home and you tell your parents, and they quickly say that she has no authority over you in regards to what you eat for breakfast. As a school teacher, they have authority while you're in school, as an extension, actually, of the parental authority. But they have no right to interfere in what a student may eat for breakfast. They can give all kinds of wise advice and counsel and encouragements to do so. but they cannot command to do so. Or if the elders in your congregation, they would tell you that the only vehicle that you could buy is a Ford. Now that might be a laughing matter to some of you, but you would look at him and you'd think he had two heads. He said, would you obey him? Maybe if you're a Ford fan. Or you would say to him, you know, I have no need to obey you in this matter. You have no authority over what kind of vehicle I would purchase. And those are some of the more ridiculous things, but I give them to you to sort of highlight the need and the recognition that we have boundaries that we set in place privately. We already do this all the time. We have to do it every day. Well, now some more serious ones, perhaps. When a government official says that there's no need to physically to gather together to worship God properly, they have violated the boundaries of their authority by making theological statements. And they have intruded into an area where they have no jurisdiction. And the church can say, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And similarly, when the government calls the biblical teaching of sexuality a myth, as they did, as you may know or not know, but in passing Bill C-4 recently, they in doing so, they have infringed upon the authority of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they have committed a sin against God. They have not exercised their authority properly, and they have challenged God's authority. And they will fall under the judgment of God unless they repent. And so therefore, proper boundaries between different types of God-ordained authority are critical. And unfortunately, in the mind of some, the state has supreme authority over all other types of authority in society. But this isn't the teaching of the Scripture, because society has largely lost a sense of the supremacy of God, and therefore the state has taken the place of the supreme authority in their lives. But each type of authority has been ordained by God. And they don't answer to the state as supreme authority, but they answer to God. Parents, you must answer to God for how you have conducted your authority in your home. And elders need to answer to God. And the state needs to answer to God. All of us must answer to Him. And that's true, isn't it? Now, this means when authority appointed by God orders us to obey in an area which does not fall under their sphere, we can say with Daniel's three friends, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And when someone goes beyond the limits that God has given to them and tries to demand from others what they have no authority to do, we have no obligation to obey them. We don't need to eat porridge for breakfast. Now, this should not be classified, as it has by some, as civil disobedience. It's not civil disobedience. Because civil disobedience implies that obedience was required in the first place. But for personal reasons, one chooses to disobey. But rather than civil disobedience, we should consider it humble obedience to God. And in addition, when those in authority demand that we obey them, even when it violates our conscience before God, we must say with the Apostle Peter, I must obey God rather than men. And so those who have been delegated authority by the Lord must be careful. We must be careful that we do not overstep our God-given authority. And we do that when we place burdens upon people which we have no right to place. That's what happened in the early New Testament period when the scribes and Pharisees laid burdens upon the people which they had no right to lay upon them. And then it was not only permissible, but it was right for those, even as Jesus himself did, he disobeyed them repeatedly, remember? Because he knew they had no authority to make such demands. And so we need to be very careful when we have been given authority by God that we do not overstep the boundaries God has given to us. We need to be very careful with that as office bearers of the church as well. We have tried to exercise our God-given authority faithfully, I must say, and without intruding into those matters which do not belong to us, but also exercising our authority in those areas which God has given to us. And so as office bearers, we have not abrogated our authority under Christ of our worship services, because the government has intruded in this area. Recently, there was an editorial written, not by a Christian, by some secular writer. And he wrote this editorial, and he described how the government initially described worship as non-essential. But now in some jurisdictions, Quebec, for instance, it's classified as entertainment. Those are theological statements, but they are an offense against God. And they must repent of these wicked statements against the King of Kings. And as office bearers, we answer to the Lord who's appointed us as spiritual authority. But further, we also recognize from the very beginning that we have no authority to demand that you respond to certain things, certain COVID restrictions in a particular manner, because we believe that we didn't have the right to bind your conscience in these things. And that's why we've remained silent when some of you expected us to speak. And we've encouraged you in many different ways. We have encouraged you, but we've never commanded you, because we do not believe that we have the authority to do so in these matters. And doing so would be overstepping our authority, since we cannot override the conscience of individual Christians in this manner. And that's why we've given members of the congregation liberty to act in accordance with their conscience in these matters. And we ask that you give the same liberty back also to the consistory members. You see, there are clear commandments which we must follow. We must love our neighbors ourselves. We must honor those in authority. And every one of the Ten Commandments are basic principles. But liberty of conscience presupposes that Christians may differ significantly in their understanding of how to apply these things in their life. But yet each is bound, according to the Scriptures, you can read it in Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8, they are bound to their conscience. And for that reason, we've stated that we believe that the God calls us to worship together. But yet, we've allowed different convictions to act according to their conscience, even when it's different in this matter than the consistory. And so we must be careful not to exalt our applications of God's moral law and make them requirements of others in those matters where there's clear violation of the Word of God. We must speak, but in other areas, we recognize that God is the one who ultimately is an authority of our conscience. And so we have encouraged you to seek the Lord's guidance. We've encouraged you to live responsibly. We've encouraged you to love and to respect your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who may respond differently. We've continued to encourage you to stay home when you're not feeling well and to live sensibly in this day. And we remind you of these core principles. But the specific applications of them, we in many ways have left it up to you. And we live in confusing times in this regard, don't we? We live in confusing times regarding authority. We have to think through these issues more clearly. And when we've been given authority by God, whether in the home or in the church or in the state, we have to ask this question. How would Jesus Christ have us to rule? How does Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how does He rule over us? Well, He rules over us with a perfect righteousness. He rules over us with a perfect justice. And while we might long for that day, the reality is that sin has perverted all kinds of authority in the family and in the church and in the state. And all this points to the fact that every one of us is called to submit our hearts unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords. How do you respond to His authority? You see, by nature, we are opposed to every type of authority. We have this rebellious spirit in our heart. And this shows itself in people's responses, yes, even today, to governments and to teachers and to ministers and to elders and to parents every single day. But we know that the day is coming when every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Every knee shall bow before the name of Jesus. At this point, Jesus is sitting on His throne. He's in heaven. And every knee will bow to Him and confess that He is Lord and King of all. You see, everyone who rebels against Him, not just Nebuchadnezzar, but all who rebel against Him, will one day be humbled and who will make such a confession that He is Lord and King of all. Amen.